Philippians chapter number 4, verse number 1, 2, and 3. Philippians 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. As we come to the final chapter in our study of the book to the church at Philippi by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Philippians 4, verse 1 through 3. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege that You have given to us tonight to come together, to come around and hear Your Word, and to receive from You the food, the spiritual food that You have prepared for us tonight. We are spiritually hungry to hear from our God. So I pray tonight, Lord, that You would not allow Your people to be disappointed in just hearing from a man, that God, we would hear from You, that You would speak to us through Your Word, and God, that You would give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, and wills to do as Your Word commands us to do. May You receive all glory, all praise, all honor tonight. Help us to diminish humanity and all things except for Christ. May You reign supreme over all things, including our hearts. In Christ's name we pray, and for Jesus' sake, amen. Well, the urging of Paul to the Philippian believers has been that they would have the same mindset as Christ. That has been the overwhelming thought of this section that we have been looking at. We are commanded to have the same mindset as Christ. It is a spiritually mature mindset that has a single focused pursuit of God. It is not being distracted by a thousand things that are potentially distractive to us every single day, but it is a single pursuit to know God, to love God more, and to enjoy God to a greater degree. And then Paul has been, in these last few verses, applying his teaching to those believers. They are to follow the example of Paul himself, and also to follow the example of those in the church who are also in pursuit of God and have this same Christ mindset. Now tonight, we're going to move from general application to specific application. Generally, we're to follow Paul. For us, that means we're to follow the teachings of Paul in the Word of God. And we are to find those in the church who are serious about the things of God and imitate them as well. That's generally the application. But tonight we will look at specific application of what Paul is teaching here in these verses. And what we need to remember as we work our way through the text here is that what Paul has been teaching and its application among God's people is what will be a remedy to the situation in the church, or then it might not be if we don't obey His teachings. So whether we apply this or not, it goes a long way in situations in the church, especially the situation we'll look at here tonight. And the bottom line, folks, is this: either we are going to be obedient and be Christ-like, or we will not. That's just bottom line the way it is. And I've been in church leadership for over 30 years, and I am sad to report that in many circumstances in church, professing believers have a habit of not ultimately acting very Christ-like. So let's dive in here, chapter number 4, verse number 1, and in this verse, we see a reminder that they are the children of God. Speaking to the Philippian believers, Paul is going to remind them that they are the children of God. Now, I know Elin is taking notes. She brought her notebook. She took notes Sunday morning. Did you take Sunday night? Sunday night? And she brought her notebook back tonight, and she's taking notes tonight. So if Fabio could write, he would help you. Cindy, would you help her? Yeah, so she's taking notes. So we'll wait on you, Elin, to make sure you get the note written down, okay? But Paul is going to remind these believers that they are the children of God. Now, why would Paul have to do that? Well, I think the reason is because although we are saved, and although we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we still have a sinful nature. Say amen. God has not eradicated our sinful nature. And because of our sinful nature, we, even as Christians, even as believers, are prone to wander and prone to be distracted by worldly things and worldly pleasures. If somebody tells you that by being a Christian you no longer are tempted by worldly things or worldly pleasures, they're lying to you. Those things still are temptations to us even though we are saved. And so what Paul does for these believers who are capable of being distracted and capable of wandering, he reminds them that they need to handle themselves as the children of God, because that's what they are. Amen? So, let's look at the text here. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Now, I want you to notice something here in this particular text. And what Paul's going to do is he's going to reflect upon them, who they truly are, and what they truly enjoy as being children of God. Now notice what he says here. He says, these are my what? My brethren. Then he says they are dearly beloved. And he says they are longed for. Then Paul says they're my joy and my crown, and they are finally what? Again, dearly beloved. Then he says, in the midst of all this, stand fast in the Lord. Now, six times in one verse, Paul reminds them who they are. They are God's children. God is their heavenly Father, and they are Paul's spiritual brother. They are family. And as the family of God, they are loved by the Father and they are loved by the family. So Paul says, they're my brethren, they're dearly beloved. I think that's dearly beloved of God, longed for by Paul, Paul's joy, Paul's crown. And Paul dearly beloves them as well. So they're loved by the Father, and they're loved by their brothers and sisters in Christ because they are the children of God. And this family dynamic is at play here. God has loved them so much. How much has God loved them? That He sent His Son to come and die in their place. And He has loved them so much that He has given them a family, brothers and sisters in Christ, to live with to ensure that they will grow and spiritually mature. I don't know if you're ever thankful for the church or ever thankful for those here at the church, but you need to be. They are blessings of God to help you mature and to grow in Christ. You are not only loved by God, but you are loved by your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, let me say this. There is a major difference when you speak to the saved in contrast to speaking to the lost. It is, he says here, stand fast in the Lord. It's just silly. It's just silly to tell unbelievers to act like believers. It's silly. So we do that a lot, right? We want unbelievers to act like believers. That's just crazy. They can't. Say amen. It's ridiculous to implore unbelievers to have the mind of Christ when in reality in their hearts they hate and despise Christ. It is sheer foolishness to encourage believers to obey the Word and imitate other mature believers when they desire very different things. But we all can speak to believers about the things of God because they are loved by God, and they are loved by God's people, and they love God, and they love God's people. And so this right here, stand fast in the Lord, can be spoken to them because they are children of God. Amen? So he begins by reflecting upon them who they truly are. Don't forget you're loved, you're longed for, you're someone's joy, you're someone's crown. That's who you are. You are the children of God. And notice, secondly, not only the reflection on who they are, but the response because of who they are. Because they are God's children, the response that they have is that they are to stand fast in the Lord. That is what Paul is speaking about here. Now, the word stand here is the word in the Greek that is an imperative. It is a command. It is in the present active tense, and it is plural. So it is an action that is commanded to be done continuously by all the believers at Philippi together. So what Paul is saying is that the church at Philippi needs to continually stand fast in the Lord. That's what the imperative literally means. The idea here is to be of one mind, to be of one accord, to be of one spirit. It is being fully committed and convicted as a body of believers. Paul is commanding the Philippians, as children of God, not to be distracted, but together make their lives together about pursuing God. And that's what we should be doing, folks. We should be pursuing God, not so much individually as we are corporately. Together, we are pursuing God so that we can encourage one another and strengthen one another as we make those pursuits. I have been doing rehab on my knee by myself, but I'm going to be honest with you, it's a lot easier when you have somebody there encouraging you and pushing you along. Say amen. And understand this, the Christian life is a lot easier if you have somebody there who is encouraging you and pushing you along as well. Someone to be accountable to, someone to be encouraged by, someone to be strengthened by. And when you got a whole church like that, oh, I tell you what, it really does make things a lot better. So we begin with a reminder of who they truly are. Now, notice in verse number 2, there is a request to those who are in conflict in the church. Paul is now going to, after reminding them who they are, they are children of God, they are now to respond as children of God, to stand fast in the Lord together. He now makes a request to two people in the church who are at conflict. Can you imagine that? Had to be a Baptist church, right? Because you have conflict. You know, people, I get tickled at people. They're looking for churches without any conflict. And the only way you have a church without any conflict is if you have no people there. Amen? If I'm alone in church, I can have conflict. But being a Christian or being believers and being in church doesn't mean we are not going to have conflicts. And so Paul is now going to make a request of those who are involved in this particular conflict. You got it, Elon? Amen. Paul says, I beseech, I implore Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Somebody said that Syntyche should be pronounced so soon touchy. I don't know if that's true or not. But he's speaking to two women. Now I want you to imagine that you're in the church at Philippi and a letter from Paul has been delivered and the pastor of the church is reading the letter to the congregation and he gets toward the end of the letter and he speaks your name. Not in a positive sense. I implore Euodias and I implore Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, we do not know anything about Euodias and Syntyche except what we have here. We know they're members of the church at Philippi. We know they are fellow laborers with Paul. And we know that Paul thinks that they are saved and they are godly women. But we don't know what this particular disagreement is about. Paul doesn't tell us what the disagreement is about. We don't even know who started it. Was it Euodias who rolled her eyes at Syntyche and got this whole thing going? We don't know why this whole disagreement started. We don't know what it's about. We don't know who started it. We don't even know if it's really a warranted disagreement or not, or just some trivial thing that shouldn't be even talked about. We don't know any of the details concerning it either. We don't know how long it's been going on. We don't know the depth of the disagreement. There's a lot here we don't know about this conflict. And the reason I think we're not told anything about this conflict is because it really doesn't matter. Somebody help me. Now we try to make it matter, right? She started it. She said it. She got it going. If it wasn't for her, this whole mess, we wouldn't be in this mess. Or you just don't understand how mean she is. None of that's here because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the disagreement is about. It doesn't matter who started it. It doesn't matter if it's warranted or not. It doesn't matter the details behind it. There should not be continual conflicts in God's family, no matter what the circumstances behind them are. Somebody, everybody needs to say amen. Now notice what Paul says. He says the same thing to both women so that they don't parse words and say, well, he was talking to you a lot harder than he was talking to me. So Paul says, I beseech, hang on a second, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche. He talks to them both in the same manner. Say amen. Paul doesn't care who's at fault. And Paul doesn't care how this whole thing got started. He just simply requests that it be fixed. Say amen. He says that they are to have the same mind in the Lord, which means that right now they don't have the same mind as the Lord. They have their own minds. They have their own thought patterns going on. She did it. She did it. So they're looking at things differently than what the Lord looks at things. And so Paul says they need to get their minds back on the same thing as the Lord, right? So it doesn't matter really how Euodias sees it or how Syntyche sees it. The only thing that matters is what's God's Word say about it. And God's Word says get it fixed. Somebody help me. Now, don't get quiet on me just because you're Baptist and you've been in a bunch of church fights. Now, come on. The Bible's the Bible, and the Bible is true. The problem is that at this point, they are of their own minds and not the same mind of the Lord. You know how it gets when you get into a situation. It becomes your will against their will. Doesn't matter what God says. You're seeing things from a different perspective. You're hurt. You're offended. And you see things from that way. I'm not seeing things from God's way. Now, the reason that Paul can make this request and make it confidently of these two women is that he has labored with them. We see that in the next verse. He's labored with them in the gospel, and he believes that the best he can tell that these two women are saved and their names are written down in the book of life. So he's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to children of God back in the first verse. That's who they are. They are children of God. Stand fast in the Lord. I'm speaking to two of those children, Euodias and Syntyche. They need to be of the same mind in the Lord. You with me? It's amazing that these two women had spoken so boldly about the gospel, and now they can't even speak to one another. Isn't that sad? That they are children of God, sisters in Christ, who have labored side by side sharing the gospel, and yet they can't even speak to one another. And Paul says it's a shame. They need to get it fixed. Now listen. Believers, us, we are not immune from having conflicts. That means Bob and I can get upset with one another. That's possible. David and I can get upset with one another. Jack and I can get upset with one another. All of us are potentially able to get upset with one another. Say amen. But Christians, listen to me. But Christians, real, genuine believers, settle their problems. Settle their conflicts. Believers are not sinless, but they are convicted of their sins and they in turn repent. That's the difference. Not that we don't sin, not that we don't offend, not that we don't hurt, not that we don't say things that are. Somebody told me one time that I said something in a curt way. I had to go look up what Kurt meant, but I found out. We're all potentially able to do that. But if we do that, we're convicted and we obediently respond because we are the children of God. Not to be the children of God, but we respond that way because we are the children of God. That's why Paul began this whole chapter. You are the children of God, so I'm coming to you and I'm requesting of you to get this fixed. Because when they hear Paul's authoritative word, being a child of God, they will obey. The reason why church conflicts are not addressed many times and not solved is because the parties do not have the same mind in the Lord. They are fighting for their rights. They're fighting for being seen as being right and not wrong. That they are fighting because they have been misunderstood or mistreated or offended. They're making sure that they're not marginalized and they get what they feel they deserve and they don't get what they feel they don't deserve. All those things are in play. But I'm here to tell you, how far is that attitude from God's? The Bible says Christ thought it not robbery to be equal to God. He was God. Yet he, what? Gave all that up to become a man. And to be rejected and to die innocently for those who are guilty. Can we all agree tonight that Jesus did not deserve the treatment that he got? But he took it? He was a lamb led to the slaughter and said not a word. Why? Because there was a greater reality at play here. Your salvation and my salvation. The mind of Christ is a mind that always puts the other person first. Say amen. There's a greater good, a greater reality here. Now, two things needed to be done here between Euodias and Syntyche. Ready? There needed to be repentance. One of them, I don't know which one, Euodias and Syntyche, I don't know which one, both of them maybe. But somebody, one of the two has to repent. Say amen. One of the two has to bury the hatchet and go to the other and say, I'm sorry. It has to happen. For them to be of the same mind of Christ, they have to, one of them, both of them, have to repent. They have to say, I'm sorry, and they have to ask the other for forgiveness. Say amen. Do you know most conflicts are that easy to fix? Do you know every conflict in the church should be that easy to fix? There are no, well, let me say this. There aren't many situations that can't be fixed this way. But the end of this conflict depends on repentance. Now, I have noticed that people who claim to be believers won't even share the reason why they are offended. They're just offended. They won't tell anybody why they're offended, who offended them, when the offense happened. They don't say anything. They're just offended. And I think they don't tell anybody because they don't want the other party to repent, because if the other party repents, then God forbid they'll have to forgive them. They'd rather the conflict continue than there be repentance and forgiveness. But either Euodias or Syntyche, they have to repent to the other, and they both have to repent to the Lord. There has to be repentance. Most things, guys, is this easy. Bob, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I want you to forgive me. Our relationship's too important. Most of it's that easy. And then there has to be reconciliation. Now, here's what typically happens in a Baptist church in 2017 when there's a problem between Syntyche and Euodias. You know what happens? Somebody tell me what normally happens in a Baptist church in 2017 when there's a conflict between Euodias and Syntyche. Can somebody tell me? One leaves. One just leaves the church. They're done. Not going to worship with that woman anymore. Not going to do it. And of course, when they leave, whoever they've gotten on their side emotionally are involved, they leave as well. Say amen. But Paul understands the harm that this conflict will do, not only to these two women, but to the church. And there is to be reconciliation between the two. To have the mind of God, or to have the mind in the Lord, is to reconcile. Even if you were right and they were wrong, because there's something bigger at stake here than you being right and them being wrong. There's something bigger here than you getting your way or you being offended. What about the church? What about the health of the church? The people in the church? How's your leaving? How's your conflict going to affect others in the church? I'm waiting. What about the family? What about how the lost world sees the church? Does that matter? Apparently it doesn't matter to those who get angry and won't fix the conflict. Say amen. Now, I'm not preaching to anybody tonight. I'm preaching about Syntyche and Euodias, okay? So we'll pile on them. The application of what Paul has been teaching about this single-minded pursuit of God works itself out in our relationships with one another in the church, and we settle these differences that we might have, and we love one another in spite of them. So these two are looking at things very differently, but these two are to agree with the Lord. When they agree with the Lord, then the conflict will fade to the background. They are to be willing to set aside personal agendas for the greater good of unity around the gospel and the progress of the gospel into the world. Say amen. It's not about me and it's not about you. Say amen. We need to understand that. Number three. Verse 3, a responsibility incumbent on the entire church. A responsibility incumbent on the entire church. So there's a request, actually there's a reminder who they are, then a request for these two, Euodias and Syntyche, to get these things fixed. And then verse 3, he now widens the scope of who he's speaking to. He's not speaking to Euodias and Syntyche anymore. He's speaking to the church. Now notice what he says. You got it, Elon? All right. Verse 3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. Not sure who that is in the church. It could mean the entire church. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women who, Euodias and Syntyche, which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. So what's Paul saying there? Paul's dragging in a third party. He says, listen, I am requesting that these two women get this conflict settled. But he doesn't leave it there. He looks at those in the church and he says, listen, you help them. You help them get this conflict settled. Now, I know it's 8, but I really need to say what's left here to say. Can I do that? Everybody in the church, every member of that church, is to understand that this word, help, make sure I got it going here, help, is the second imperative, it's the second command, right? It is an imperative that is in the singular, which means it speaks to us individually. So every single one of us has an individual responsibility to take care of helping in this situation. They're responsible to get involved. And this is what we say. This is what we say in the church. Well, I want to tell you something. The disagreement between Syntyche and Euodias, that's their business. That's not none of my business. I ain't got a dog in that fight. And that's a wrong attitude and it's an unbiblical attitude. If that's your attitude, it's wrong and it's unbiblical. Say amen. The whole church had a responsibility to help or assist or come along beside these two women and help them resolve this issue. The idea is that each believer in the church is to help these two sisters in Christ be of the same mind in the Lord or to agree with Christ. To say it is none of our business is to say that the spiritual health of these two women is none of our business. Or to say that the health of the church is none of our business, or that the light that shines to a dark world, that's none of our business either. Paul says, when there's a conflict in the family, it's all of our business. Say amen. And we are to assist those involved to bring about a God-honoring resolution. We are not being responsible believers and we're not being responsible members of the church if we do not get involved when there is a conflict. Now, I'm not saying you are to rebuke them. He doesn't say rebuke them. He doesn't say condemn them. He says assist them. Help them. Help them. Think like Christ. Listen. You don't have to do much to have a quarrel in the church. Without very much effort at all, you can have a quarrel in the church. Sometimes you don't even have to try and you can offend somebody, right? You ever offended anybody and found out later you offended them? You said, what did I do? I didn't mean to do anything. Without even any effort, you can offend somebody. Without any effort, you can have a quarrel. But you can't heal a breach and you can't heal a wound, and you can't solve conflict without being involved. We have the responsibility to help each other stand firm in the Lord. That's what he means when he said, stand firm in the Lord, stand firm in Christ. That's plural. Together you're to do that, and you do that together by coming and helping one another when we have these conflicts. So they're responsible to be involved, they're responsible to be illuminating. To have minds, like minds in the Lord, we need to be directed to a single source. You know, it's when opinions become varied that conflicts tend to fester and are not healed. But when the church as a body, when the church as individuals come to Syntyche and they come to Euodias and they share the mind of Christ from the Word of God to both. Now listen, it doesn't matter if you think Syntyche is right and Euodias is wrong. It doesn't matter a bit what you think. Tell them what God says. Share with them God's Word. Say amen. And you might have to say, Syntyche, I think you're wrong. God's Word says this. And it doesn't matter who's right or wrong. You ought to go and apologize and get this thing over with. And you ought to tell the same thing to Euodias. God said this thing needs to be fixed. Go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. Paul said, get it fixed. Say amen. It's when believers hear and understand their authority as the Word of God, not their feelings, not their rights, not their offenses. It is the Word of God and the glory of God that is important. That's when things happen for God's glory. Listen, in all my years in church, and some of you have been in church longer than me, I have never seen a concerned church come together in one spirit and seek to assist in resolving a conflict in the church the way Paul commands us to do it here. Haven't seen it. I've seen churches divide, but I have not seen two people be in conflict and the rest of the church make it their mission to come and assist and help these two in conflict to get this thing settled. I've seen them talk on the phone. I've seen them gossip. But I have yet to see a church come together as a whole unit and say, I mean, can you imagine? Me and Bob have this issue and it gets to be a little bit public that I can't stand Bob and he can't stand me. And then all of a sudden, guess what? Every day or every evening, I've got four or five people from the church coming by saying, listen, we love you. We're praying for you. We want you and Bob to get things right, and the Lord says you need to get things right. And every night, four or five people are coming to my house, four or five people are going to his house. Over a month time, everybody in the church has wound up coming by saying something. You know what that means? Conflict is going to get fixed if we're truly believers. Amen. But that's what should happen, should it not? That's what Paul is saying, that the church is responsible to make sure that these things are resolved. And may God help us to give sense and insight to the Word of God, to those who God loves and who love God, that they'll submit to the authority and the glory of God will become the reason for them resolving this conflict. Every one of us are responsible to be peacemakers. Say amen. Every one of us. And if we say it's not none of our business or I'm not getting involved, that ain't what Paul says. That's not the church. And that's not helping us stand fast in the Lord. This is, whether you like it, this is our family. We are family. And everyone in family is our business. Say amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word tonight, the instructive nature of it. We pray, God, that you'd help us to be the family that Paul speaks of here. Help us to be helpful, assisting one another when conflicts arise, that we would not bury our head in the sand, we would not look the other way. God, we would take it as our responsibility to do whatever we can to cause or to help these conflicts come to an end for the glory of God. May that be true of us and this church, we pray and we ask in Christ's name. Amen.